that February is a very precious month to us and always has been. And I don't think any of you realize or none of you misunderstand the fact, one reason why this is such a dealing with relationships, homes, family. I'll be dealing with Wednesday night with church relationships because all relationships are very important. It's what life's made up of. And our greatest relationships with the Lord Jesus. And so every relationship really is based off of that. If my relationship with the Lord's not right, then it's probably going to, not probably, it's going to have an effect on all of my earthly relationships. So it is what life's all about, maintaining them. I made a statement on Wednesday that your relationships will determine whether there's nothing more joyous, nothing more stressful, but nothing more disappointing than depending on how relationships go in life. And so we need to work at them. The Bible has a lot to say. The Word of God teaches us so much about home, family, friendships, family relationships. It's what life's about. But I want to say, I know to many, the month of February might be tough wherever we might be in life. Someone might say, well, Pastor, I've went through a divorce. Well, God bless you. You're not over. You're not finished. God's using you, and so let Him to continue to use you. There's mistakes that are made in life. There's mistakes made. But I thank God there's a God in heaven that doesn't keep us down. The Bible says that He uses us. He wants to use us, and He will restore and help and use you. So I never want to use this month as a time for someone to beat themselves up about it. No, but we also have to look to the future. And I would thank anyone, if you are in this church and you've went through a divorce, I don't think, if you was to be honest, I don't think there would be one person would ever say, I want somebody else to go through it. So that's what this is about too. It's not just about beating up on people. We never have done that. But it is about prevention. If we can say something from the Word of God to help some young people to learn from some mistakes, then great. Let's let the Lord use it. But I want to make sure, I don't want this to be uncomfortable for anyone. We're dealing with a lot of different subjects. I'm going to deal with this subject this morning. It's just simply this: characteristics of a strong family. But if you'll listen and let the Lord, these principles will help you in whatever relationship you want to put it to. Because these principles will help in every relationship, no matter whether you're married or not married, whether you're single or whether you're with someone. Look, these principles are timeless when it comes to relationships. You might not be a parent right now. Okay, that's fine. But God might bless you and sometime down the road you might be a parent. So we're going to deal with that today. So whatever subject we're dealing with here, I'm dealing with it to help and encourage, no matter where we are in life. And so I want to make sure all of you understand that. I am going to deal with a subject this morning that I just feel like that I need to deal with when it comes, and we'll get into it. But won't you turn, open your precious Bible this morning to the book of Joshua, and we're going to start beginning in chapter 24. Now, as you're turning there, I want to say, I don't think Laura and I have ever really, well, she's never really said much about it, maybe very little. Because I'm your pastor and I do speak a lot, I told someone the other day, they said, well, I said, but I speak a whole lot more than you. So what I meant by that is you know, sometimes people don't get to voice and explain. So it's always good to hear people out, listen to people. I would think if anyone listened to our church for at least, I don't know, 2 or 3 months, they'd maybe less than that. They'd pretty much know what we're about. I tell people when they come and visit, I say, well, look, what you see is what you get. I believe that. Do y'all believe that? And you wouldn't have to come here long to kind of figure out what kind of a church we are, what kind of spirit we have. And you don't have to listen very long what kind of preaching we believe in here. Because, I believe I'm be a whole lot better preachers, but I don't believe there's anybody that believes any more about what they preach than I do, and I mean that with all my heart. I'm always asking the Lord to help me to be able to communicate it better, but I don't think anybody here, or anyone that's listened very long, knows that one of the reasons this is a great burden for Laura and I is because we had a very bad marriage. We had let our relationship, I mean, it had fallen, it had failed in all terms, practical. And, it's one of the reasons why we know what God can do. And so if he does it for us, then he's no respecter of persons. We know that the Lord desires to restore and to help anything that is broken. And I want to say this, when it gets broke, God can fix it. Now look, if I didn't believe that, I'd quit what I'm doing. This is a waste of time. I'm going to say what else is a waste of time. For you or for me to listen to these principles and do nothing with them, it's a waste of time too. So I say that with all loving. One of the things that I've struggled with, especially this year, as I've looked back, Brother Chris, I got on sermon audio the other day, and I was amazed at the number of sermons that have been posted online. I said, I've preached that many sermons here. I'm like, wow, that's a lot, man. These poor people had to listen to. I mean, I ain't got nothing new. I mean, I think every joke I've had, I've told. That's why I don't even tell them anymore. But I mean, what a blessing to a group of people that each week in, week out, I mean, thousands. Y'all have heard me preach thousands of times. But with that, it really hit me because I thought, how much truth has been given in those thousands of sermons? And one of the things I don't want to miss this year is if you're here, don't miss what God has for you. Listen to me. Do something with it. Don't walk out of this building and say, I know that. That's good and everything. No. Put it in your heart and do it. We were speaking to some folks the other day, and honestly, I mean this with all my heart. You say, Pastor, how much counsel did you and Laura get? One session. One session. But you know, after that one session, you know how many we got? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We had a Sunday school, we had a Sunday morning, we had a Wednesday night, we had a Sunday night. We got four counseling sessions every week. And I want to tell you something. The thing that transformed our marriage is when we got in the car, especially because the pastor we were under, Dr. Sexton, he had a huge heart for family. He preached a lot of times on family. Our Sunday school was a lot about family. We would get in our car, and we had about a 12-minute drive, and we had some of the best counseling sessions we've ever had. And those 12 minutes, day in, week out, changed our home. Because I didn't get in that car saying, well, did you get that today, honey? Did you hear that, honey? I think you needed that, honey. No, when I got in that car, there wasn't even no way I was looking at Laura because I was such under conviction. And it was confession time when I got in the car. I said, honey, I just want you to know the Lord has revealed some things in me, my life. I need to be a better husband in this way. I need to do better in this way. I would even talk to the children at times. I need to do better in this. I want y'all to pray with me. God spoke to me. I want God to change this in my life. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. And I'm telling you what, I'm still not where I need to be. But I'm going to tell you right now, just taking those practical truths and putting them in our heart, putting them in our lives, and putting them in our relationships, transform it. Don't miss it. Don't miss this month. You say, well, Pastor, I don't need it right now. You will. So, I normally don't do this, and for sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Let's just start, though. I'm going to be honest, because I think so many times we read one verse out of a passage and we don't get the context of it. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 24, and let's begin reading in verse 1. And I want you to let the Bible come to life. I want you to visual yourself there with this man Joshua that has faithfully served the Lord all of these years. And I want you to see into his passion. I want you to see into his desire. I want you to see even why he's standing before these people that he's led all these years. I want you to see the passion, the heart behind it. Look at verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their offenses, officers, and they presented themselves before God. Now I want you to notice, he called the millions of Jewish people that had been following him. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I, now he's speaking personally of the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave him unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came into the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And he dwelt in the wilderness a long season, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. I want to read the rest, but I want you to notice, then he continues to speak, and you can read it later. He continues to speak and tell them that the Lord, because he's done all these things for you, that he keeps pleading with this people that he loved, that he's led all of these years. He said, don't leave the Lord. Keep serving the Lord. Keep faithful to the Lord. He kept saying that through the whole chapter. Now he's called all this group together. And I'm going to be honest, I've read this hundreds of times. And I thought, why did he gather all of those people together to tell them something they already knew? Joshua 24:15 is one of the verses that we preach on so many times, but in context, I want you to notice something, and I've seen it hundreds of times, but it's never spoke to me like it has this year. I want you to look at verse 29 of the same chapter. And it came to pass, after these things, that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance. That hit me right there. You know why? He died. Not long after he gave this message, he died. And I've often thought, you know, when someone's getting ready to die, they're not dealing with frivolous things. I can promise you this, the last men's words are probably their most important words, because they know that's the last thing that they want to emphasize. That shows their heart. That shows what their desires are. It shows what their concerns are. And you know what his concerns was? just before he died. Faith and family. Faith and family. I'm just going to preach on this, characteristics of a strong family. And we could go to a lot of things, a lot of different passages of Scripture, but I want to just take this passage of Scripture because, my goodness, as I read this, I can't help but think, man, Joshua poured his heart out to these people. And he was telling them, look, you're going to have to come to a choice in your life who you're going to serve. And I'm going to be honest, if you notice when I read the whole chapter up until verse number 16, if you notice, there was one word that continued as he was speaking for the Lord. There was one word that you couldn't help but to continue to hear. The Lord kept saying, I delivered you. I did this. I did this. I did this. You know what? I just say, praise God, we have that kind of a God. Then for him to come to chapter 24, verse 15, and actually look out there at all of those people and say, after all he's done for us, you're going to have to make a choice whether to serve him or not. And I ask you the same question this morning. After all he's done for us? After all he's done for us? That we would even come to a place in our life with whether we would choose to be with him, to serve him or not serve him? I thought back, if this is 12 years, I'm not going to make a big deal about the 12 years. I'm going to make a big deal about the Lord. I look back through my life. At the age of 5, Brother Jimmy was talking to me this morning, and he said, I am so glad that I was raised in a home where I didn't have to go out looking for the truth. It was shared. I want to just say, that was God. I'm glad I was brought up and taught by people that knew the gospel. God did that for me. At the age of 5, God showed me that I needed to be saved, and God saved me. All through my teen years, when I wasn't faithful to him, God was faithful to me, and he loved me too much to let me go, and he kept seeking after me. He kept convicting me. I met my wife. We got married. We weren't where we needed to be. Neither one of us is where we needed to be with the Lord. Our marriage was in a horrible state, a horrible place. Of all practical purposes, it was done and over with. But God, but God saved our marriage, and not just saved it, but I have more of a love for my wife today than I've ever had in my life. God did that for us. And then in the middle of all that, God got a hold of my heart and changed me from the inside out and put a desire in my heart. I never dreamed that I would be, much less speaking in public, but being a pastor, being someone that even has a desire to be a pastor. God did that for me. God allowed us to go to Crown College in Knoxville and finish there. I was middle of the road, a student at best, never dreamed of going to college, but God did that for me. And God gave us the stick-to-itiveness to finish the 4-year degree in 5 years, amen. God gave me a place of employment, whether I liked it or not. Wasn't one that I chose. Y'all do know what I did while I was in college. I was a telemarketer. I tried every lumber company in Knoxville, and there was a whole bunch more there than there was in Hinton. That's all I'd have done. I was a foreman of a lumber company in our little hometown. I tried couldn't get it. I had to have money. So I finally humbled up. Everybody at Crown was working at this telemarketing company. Said, man, you make good money there. You make good money there. You can make sales. You can make commission. I said, me? I said, man. But after a while, when you ain't got no money, you do what you got to do. Go down there, work there on the phones, bugging people. Lo and behold, I can't believe it. I have no idea how. But I was a pretty good salesman. I started making, I don't know, back then $16, $18 an hour in sales, working 20 hours a week, not too bad, but really not enough. So lo and behold, the manager comes up to me one day and says, hey, we want to promote you to a supervisor. Well, guess what? I had to take a pay cut to be a supervisor, $8 an hour. But I said, hey, man, I know if I can get full time, I'll have benefits and everything. You know what? Hated the job. Y'all with me? Hated it. Y'all think I like calling and bugging people? Well, then they promoted me and I started cheering people on to call and bug people. God gave me that. You know what I learned through that? I learned how to manage. Now, I'm not the greatest of managers in the world, but if I'd have never been at Dial American Marketing and never would have learned how to deal with people, I had to do my first firing there. And by the way, anybody says they love firing people, something's wrong with them. It's not something you look forward to. But I was able to learn a lot of things there. And God gave me. And you say, Pastor, why are you bringing all that? Because I'm going to look back over it. It was one of the most defining days and moments and years of my life because he put me in a situation that I never dreamed I would be there. And God used it to help me to have adversity and how to deal with adversity in my life. God did that. We had good insurance. Our daughter was sick a lot. And once we got that full-time job, it was amazing. We had a zero, you don't get them anymore, but we had a zero copay. We had zero, nothing. We had 100% insurance that covered everything. Isn't that amazing? You don't hardly find that anymore. God did that. And now God brought us to a place in Lewisburg, West Virginia, where I noticed some are watching this morning, and I've seen someone this morning, and God allowed us to be there for 7.5 years, and we learned so much there. God led us there. And then 12 years ago, on tomorrow, will be 12 years tomorrow, that he led us here to Chattanooga, and what the Lord has helped us to see, and the people that he's allowed us to be a part of our family. I look back and say, look what all he's done. You talking about some Red Sea moments. He's part of the Red Sea for us for the last 12 years. Now we're here in 2021, and we're actually going to ask the question, choose you this day whom you will serve. And that's why Joshua said, after all he's done, he said, I'll tell you right now, there's no decision here at our house. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. I hope you've come to that dogmatic statement too. And by the way, these are easy days to quit. These are easier days to not get involved because of everything that's going on. But I want to tell you something right now. These are good days to stay more in love with Jesus and to serve him greater in these days. You know, I've learned something. I've asked the question, are we ready for what's coming? Go through the book of Hebrews, go through the hall of faith and see how these people have suffered for their faith. And I'm going to be honest with you, I ask, are we ready for that? Are we really going to sacrifice and even give up our lives because we love the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to be honest with you, some people have gave him up for a lot less than that. But the Lord asks, if it seem evil unto you, serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And by the way, it is a choice. Can I just say, I believe in the life of Joshua in this little passage, we can pull out a few things. And I'm going to preach on this this morning. I'm going to probably not finish it up tonight. And we might go ahead and finish it up next Sunday. But this is going to be a little two or three part series just on this simple thought, characteristics of a strong family. Number one, I believe there's one thing here that we find in this passage of Scripture. We see a strong sense of commitment. Me and my house. Me and my house will serve the Lord. In other words, Joshua, he's no longer a shirker. You know, I'm a big Civil War buff, and so, you know, in Civil War history, when you get to Gettysburg in 1863, I mean, you have the veterans. I mean, they've seen it all about 1863. And that last day of Gettysburg, of the pickets charged right down the middle, the center of the Union line, I mean, those men, they had been in war. They had a lot more knowledge about it than I did. They knew what they were facing a mile across that field. But yet they made the charge. You know why? Because there wasn't no shirkers, there wasn't no scaredy cats at that point. I want to tell you what, they were committed. And I want to say, I hope and pray, we're at a place in our life that we are committed to the Lord because we know what all He's done for us. We're committed. Committed to the Lord. And by the way, if we're going to be committed to the Lord, we need to be committed in all of our relationships. Now, I want to say this. Commitment seems to be obvious, right? It seems to be obvious that that's something that makes things tick. But I want you to know, I believe over the last decade, I've counseled with dozens of couples, premarital counseling, postmarital counseling, and mid-marriage counseling. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's proven to me that people today don't understand commitment. Commitment. You know what that means? That means you stick with it. That's through the thick, through the thin, through the failure, through the ups, through the downs, through the storms. We live in a day where we act like relationships are like going out and buying a car. We're going to try that car out. Well, it didn't work for me, so we just go quit on it. No, that's not a relationship. That's not a marriage. A marriage and a relationship is to be committed to. I'm thankful that Joshua was committed to the Lord, and he committed to his family. He says, me and my house. He was committed. What a relaxed attitude today we have when they enter into the most holiest and most sacred vows and commitment of being someone's life's mate. Now look, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I want to do this because this convicted me. Even in our worst days in our marriage, I'm going to be honest with you, I never thought about my vows. I was speaking to someone the other day. I love this person very much. She was very helpful to me as we were talking about vows. I said to this lady, I said, one of the things that I have failed at as a counselor and as a pastor is I've not made a bigger deal about vows. If you know that I've married you, I've always asked you if you want short vows or long vows. I just want to let anyone else know that if you get married here, that question will no longer be asked. We've made too little of our vows. And I know, by the way, I'm not being ugly here. My wife loves watching, saying yes to the dress. How many of you ladies like watching all things wedding? Would you raise your hand? By the way, I think a wedding ought to be done right, and I guess it does matter what the dress looks like, but I just want to help all of you ladies with something. Most men could care less what that dress looks like. Somebody say amen. Yeah, you got it straight from the horse's mouth there. Now, and I mean millions, thousands, thousands, and thousands, and thousands of dollars on weddings, and they make it 3 weeks. Now, I'm going to tell you what we ought to be making more of a deal about, those vows, those commitments we say to each other. Can I read them for you? I take this woman to be thy wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony. Do you vow to love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her so long as ye both shall live. This man is to be thy wedded husband. Now to the wife, this man to be thy wedded husband, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony. Do you vow to obey him and serve him, love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto him so as long as you both shall live. And of course, we'll continue with the marriage. You both have to confirm, I do. Let's stop right there just a moment. When we say I do, that means we've made a commitment to one another. Look at me. No matter what. You know what? We got a lot of people running around. I got every right. 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 Yes, you do got every right. But you got every right to keep it together too. I got biblical reasons. I got biblical grounds. Well, you got biblical grounds to hang in there too. Come on now. Biblical grounds. Forgive them 77 times 7. And God did permit it. Why? The hardness of people's hearts. But oh, what a wonderful thing when we look at this commitment. And I want you to know something. I've made this statement 1,000 times. I love my wife, but it's not because she hasn't failed me. She's failed me. You hear me? She's failed me. And let me give you another shocker. I've failed her more times than I wish I would have. You know what love is? Responding to it spiritually. Forgiving one another for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Committed. Well, if it works, it's fine. If it doesn't, it's fine too. No. If it works, it's right. It needs to work. Committed. I want to try to help people when they get married. My counseling sessions are going to be a lot longer now too. People have this idea they're going to get married and they've just married the best thing since sliced bread. Well, he and she is, but I can promise you this, they're going to hurt you. And they're even going to get on your nerves. Y'all are so scared this morning. Be honest. Now, how many of your spouse has ever got on your nerves? Did you raise your hand? The rest of you are lying. I tell you what, you just don't know how much he drives me crazy. You know, okay, well, by the way, we need to deal with that stuff in premarital counseling because I want to tell you, here's another reason I think some people get so disillusioned in relationships is they have these expectations that are not real. You ever had a fairy tale? It never has reality in them. You know, it doesn't have reality in it. You know, all these fairy tales, all this fairy tale stuff doesn't have reality. You know, in the fairy tale, the toilet never breaks. And you say, why you bring it up? Because my whole day changes if something in our house breaks. I'm going to be honest. Ask my wife. I wish that wasn't true because I know I normally can't fix it. It means I got to make a phone call. I hate for something to be in your house and not work properly. And no, my fairy tale with Laura never put those in there. And I know when she was dating me and we were getting ready to get married, she never asked me, honey, what happens if something breaks in the house? Are you going to take that out on me? Oh, no. But guess what? I've taken it out on her over something as frivolous as a toilet bowl. Yep. Or the air conditioner. Or right now, the microwave. Committed. And by the way, commitment is the assurance that the family will stay together. I mean, thick or thin. They value each other for a lifetime, no matter what. Whatever problems we face them together. You know, we made this comment to someone the other day. You know what we're really good at doing? We don't attack problems, we attack people. And you know what happens when things start happening in our lives? You know what we like to do? We like to attack the person. How about you attack the problem together? Attack the problem together. Because what will happen is it will help you grow stronger together. And so we've got to be committed. Attack the problem, not the person. And by the way, whatever the problems we face them together. We've got to have strong relationships. Take the following words and carve them in granite. I'm committed to you, and put this last part on there, no matter what. Can I ask every husband and wife before you leave today or before sometime before the sun goes down tonight in your bedroom, why don't you look at each other and say, you know what, I am committed to you no matter what, because here's why you might have to do that. You might have to remind them that they said that. By the way, you're not always going to feel like that. Commitment. Can I say, parents, and this we're going to switch a little bit to relationships with maybe with your children. Parents, there are two ways you can convey the sense of commitment to a child. And by the way, not only to a child, this is in any relationship. Number one, by conveying to them that they are a blessing, not a burden. You know what I've learned about this society? We have kind of, this generation of children has been labeled, you know, as the unwanted generation. You say, well, why is that? Well, I'm going to be honest with you, because now, just for any reason at all, you can go and have one of them taken and killed and murdered. they're unwanted, then just go take care of them. God help us. Over the last decade, we realized that this has become more significant in our culture, that TV today sends the message that they're an unwanted generation, that children are an unwanted expense, they're an interference in careers, they're an untimely accident. That's what this generation has kind of labeled children. But I want to say this to you, there are no mistakes with God, there is no unwanted babies. God has a plan. And can I say that we ought to love children unconditionally, and they should always know that they are a blessing and they do not have to look for relevance. You know what's something too? I've got to teach this quickly in my 20 years of where even the same sex relationships are getting more prevalent today. I'm going to tell you why. Because most of these young girls and guys, they just want to be loved, and they will receive that love for whoever. I've read their letters. There was a suicide note from a teenage girl. It said, "Dear Mom, I'm sorry I was ever born. It seems to me that I've ruined your happiness. I've chosen this way out so that you can be happy again." The young lady took her life. Chances are, here's the sad thing about it, that young girl, she was probably genuinely loved, but somehow they just failed to communicate it to her. So we ought to convey that our children, every relationship we have, they're a blessing, not a burden. And by the way, I'm guilty here because I've made a lot about times in my past as a father. Oh, I'll tell you right now, these children are expensive. Well, be careful there. Can I say the second way, I believe, is not only by conveying that them they are a blessing, not a burden, but by letting them know that they're loved unconditionally. That word unconditionally just simply means there's nothing they have to do or not do that we love them, that we cannot love them anymore. And by the way, I've learned this in watching, and by the way, I've learned this in my own life. We live in an achievement-oriented society where significant equals performance and importance equals ability, and where self-worth equals achievement. And sorry to say that that mindset has crept into so many homes. And by the way, parents, do your kids know that they are loved unconditionally? If you raise a child on conditional love to some degree, always feeling like they have to do something to make you love them, you will almost always wind up with one or two different kinds of people. And I've seen this through my years of life. Number one, are y'all ready? We would call this person a workaholic or someone that works so hard and they're always trying, always trying, they're always trying, they're always trying because they never seem like they've added up in the past. They believe that they really feel insecure. And by the way, a lot of people are more insecure than what any of us want to admit and say, oh, I'll tell you what, and a lot of times so when we're really insecure, it makes our mouth talk more. When we're really insecure, we really have to build things up with our mouth. So a lot of times you're dealing with an insecure person when they're boasting all the time. Truth. When they have to feel the need to boast all the time, really what they're revealing to you is they're insecure. And I want to say to everyone here that's insecure, listen to me, you're secure in Jesus. You are worth something. You never have to add up. I don't care if you've been raised that way or not. Your security and your worth is in Jesus. He loves you unconditionally. You don't have to do all these things to merit love. God loves you unconditionally. And we ought to love our friends and our family and our children and our wives unconditionally. Well, if you do this for me, I'll love you. No, 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 no. You love them anyhow. Not only a workaholic, but then it's the complete contrast of that. Are y'all ready? A quitter. When you're raising somebody or you try to love somebody and it's always conditional, like you set the bar, so, well, I love you if you do this, I love you if you do this, I love you if you do this, then here's what happens. Here's what happens. They never add up. So then they get frustrated. Then they get hurt. Then they say, well, this is a waste of my time. I can never do enough. So you know what? Now you got a quitter on your hands. No. Love should not be worked for. Love is freely given. But aren't I supposed to motivate my child? Yes. Aren't I supposed to encourage them to excel? Yes. Aren't I supposed to encourage them to excellence? Yes. Don't I want them to reach their full potential? Yes. But the key is how you motivate them. Can I give you one that won't work? Fear. Not a good motivator. By the way, our world is being controlled by fear today. People can say what they want, but I'm telling you that one of the greatest motivators, one of the greatest controllers of people is fear. Period. But I've seen that as families. Here's how you motivate by fear. You always motivate by fear. Fear, fear. Can I say, I think the greatest way to motivate is love. I'm constrained. The love of Christ constraineth me. Love. We ought to motivate by love. Unconditional love is not what Joshua was trying to teach her. He said, look, after all he's done for us, look at the love that he's poured on us. Look how he's led us. Look, he said, now we ought to serve the Lord. We ought to be committed to the one that's brought us this far. Commitment is motivated by love. Love, not fear. Can I just quickly say, commitment. Don't miss that. That's a quality, a character of a strong family character. You all know that you can love your child even if you're displeased with them, right? You know you can still love your child even though you're disappointed in them, right? Absolutely. You can show them love and acceptance even when you're disgusted with their attitude, right? Doesn't mean you're condoning it. Doesn't mean, but you still love them. And you love them enough to try to help them and encourage them. And we've got to get wisdom from God. But we don't stop loving someone because we're disappointed in them. I'm convinced that some people who claim to be motivating their child for their child's sake, they're really not motivating them for their child's sake. I'm going to tell you what they're really motivating them for. They're motivating from them their sake. Their sake. They're going to relive their childhood through them, right? They enjoy this. So they get a young boy or they get a young lady, they get them involved in something that the young lady or the young boy really don't even enjoy. They've got them involved in that. Why? Because that's all about me. Let's be careful how we motivate. That's commitment, motivating the proper way. Do my children know that they are a blessing to me? Does my friends know they're a blessing to me? Does my church family know that they're a blessing to me? Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all. If y'all call me at 10 minutes before I'm getting ready to go up and preach and you give me some bad news, at that particular moment, you're not a blessing to me. Somebody say amen. I'm just going to be honest. You dump something heavy on me and I'm trying to do all this, you come in, I'll tell you what, wham, and you know, you just tell. Probably not going to be a real blessing at that moment, but you'll be a blessing later. Amen. But a blessing, they ought to know a blessing. That's commitment. It's the first thing strong families have in common. Couples, you ought to be committed to one another. Look here, thick or thin. Thick or thin. Here's after the rings placed on your finger. I take thee to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do we part. According to God's holy ordinance. That's commitment, my friend. So I'm going to say to everybody here, if you're not married and you want to get married, you better be ready to get married. And what I mean by that is you better be ready to committed for the long haul, thick or thin. No exit ramps. You're going to stick in, committed. Number two, quick, and I'm going to quit. Strong families have communion. He says, my house. Now, here's what I'm going to take from him. He knew his family. How do you know him? How do you know his family? In a survey, 1,500 children were asked, what makes families happy? I was interested to see how these children answered. Over 90% of them gave the same answer. Here it was. It wasn't a big house. It wasn't lots of money. It wasn't a bunch of gifts. Here's what it was. It was doing things together. That's simple, isn't it? Takes time. Are we taking quality time or quantity time? Y'all ask that question. Are we taking quality time or quantity time? It takes both. I'm going to spend more time on it tonight. One of the biggest false bills of goods we're being sold these days is that it doesn't matter how much time you spend, just make it quality time. Listen to me. Yes, it does matter. And I'm going to close with this. Time together is how you get to know each other. Asking the little things. Talking about the little things. Discussing the little things. Really, you spend this quality time, quantity time with each other in a deep way where you can eventually see right into their heart just by looking into their eyes, and where you can tell where they're at just by being with them. And that's getting to know someone's heart. You do that by communion. Time together spent. Mundane time. For instance, I'm going to ask these questions. I'm going to close. Parents, is your child shy? Self-confident? A leader? A follower? What do they aspire to be right now? Now, that'll change, but you can tell a lot about a child by what drives them. And I remember when, I'll never forget it, the day I graduated, my second grade teacher was at my graduation. Never forget it. My second grade teacher was at, and I had, and this is amazing about this teacher, she kept my, that whole class that had her for a teacher, she kept, and I've still got that little note that I wrote in second grade, she asked us at second grade, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I had that, she presented that to me on my graduation day, my second grade teacher. She kept it all those years. I was presented that on my graduation night or my graduation evening, and I read that. Y'all know what it was? Y'all ready? I want to be just like my dad. And I want to work for the telephone company. Says a lot, don't it? You can tell a lot about your child by just asking them little mundane questions, little things, getting to know them. By the way, who's their best friend? Why is that person their best friend? It's important. Taking the quality time of sitting down, look here, and just opening up your heart and just sharing it. No fear. You just want to get the, you want to know them, and you want them to get to know you. Weaknesses and all, insecurities and all, it's amazing of sitting down and building relationships of getting to know someone. I've never forgotten this, but when I first came here, one of the big things that Brother Don pushed with the choir and different, he said, we got to get to know his heart. 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 You know what Brother Don was saying about? We want to get to know his heart. We want to get to know who he is. We want to get to understand him. We want to see what drives him. And you know what? I'm sorry that y'all had to put up with 12 years. But I'm going to be honest. I love it when we have a relationship here as a church family, as a husband and wife, as children, where we can just get to know each other's heart. Do we do that? I want you to know, strong families have communion. That's the characteristics. Children and relationships and wives and people spell love. T-I-M-E. You know why? Because when you spend T-I-M-E with somebody, you're telling them that they're important enough to spend part of your life with. My wife said to my grandchildren the other day, little Cora come up to Grammy and said, Grammy, will you share Pawpaw? She said, honey, I share Pawpaw with everybody. She said, I can certainly share him with you. And I want to just say this. I normally don't do this, but Brother Don, I appreciate you reading that about her, because I want to tell you something. My wife, as I said a moment ago, she has failed me, and she's human, but I want to tell y'all something. Y'all got the real deal when y'all got her. I can promise you that. Because I've liked every way she's responded, even when she's failed. It's made me have more confidence in her. And I'm glad that I have a wife that is willing to share. And I know you have to do a lot of that. But my little granddaughter the other day, Laura, likes to get things done. She's very quick. She tries to get things efficiently done, and she's always cooking something. But here lately, little Cora has been wanting to help Grammy cook. So Grammy gets the little stool out. She says, let me have that stool. Can I get on my stool? And she gets on that stool. And Laura made casserole the other day, and Cora put all the chicken in it. And Laura said to us, of course, and I already know this, but she said, you know what? She said, it takes so much more time to do that. But she said, I'm so glad that she's willing and wants to be a part of it. So let me help every mother, every relationship here. The mundane things are important too. Time equals love.